The title of my message this morning is Ekaniklani. You know, you meet people, you say, who kind of, they say Ekaniklani, and then for the next 25 minutes, you hear all their claws. For those who don't speak Afrikaans, my title of my message today, I can't complain. How you doing? I'm fine, thanks. Can't complain. And then for 25 minutes, you hear every complaint. I was going through my photographs this week on my computer. I'm not very technically astute, but I found some photographs of when Mel and I went away on our 20th anniversary last year. I asked them where we should go, these guys, and they told me I must go to this lodge. It's beautiful and it's really nice, and I don't sleep particularly well. And in the morning, they had washed their curtains and tumble dried their curtains, so their curtains had shrunk by 6 inches. And so the sun came in at the bottom, and at 5 o'clock in the morning, I woke up. I don't like that. So I took a photo. And then I was trying to fix my wife's watch, and a little spring popped out. So I was on the floor trying to pick up the spring, and I found 6 lemon pips. And this is the hotel my friends recommended I should take my wife for my 20th anniversary. So I can only imagine the previous guy drinking gin and tonics and spitting out his pip all over the floor. So I had 6 pips. So I took them to the general manager, and I put them in her hand, and I took a photograph of that too. And then I sent a letter to the director saying, completely unhappy with your service. This is what you promised, and this is what I got. And I reminded myself of those photographs this week, and then I started to read the Bible. And so I've had quite a traumatic week. Because the paving at my house is not good, eh? And so you must keep quiet. Honestly, you talk far too much. Every service, you're making a contribution, and it's not a good one. Let's watch out. I told you, a man with a microphone has power, my brother. Nobody sit next to that guy because he draws attention. And so actually, the paving is so bad because they start in one place and it does this. It's got like a weave to it. I thought paving was meant to be straight. So I took a photo of that too. And asked this paver the simple question, would you use this photograph for an advertisement for your company? And he said, no, I wouldn't. So I said, my point exactly. And that was 1 month ago, and he said, I'll come back to you. And he came back to me last Friday, and he says, then I'll come back to you. And that's 10 days ago, and he still hasn't come back to me. And then I started to read the Bible. So it's been traumatic. So I'm actually going to ask, we're going to go for something today. We're going to go off to some muscles that we don't normally develop. I met my friend Jan just now. He's a bodybuilder. He's a strong man. I mean, he walks in here, I don't know why all these bodybuilders, they always wear their wives' shirts to church. I don't know how it works. It's the most funny thing. They put their wives' shirts on and they sort of go. So anyway, I'm joking. Yeah, nice to see you. You'll give me a slap after. Yeah, Byron, just hide quietly there behind that guy. So I said to him, I just asked a question this morning. I said, what are your calves like? He said, what do you mean? I said, I mean, the things that nobody sees. He says, actually, they don't call them calves, they call them halves. And most bodybuilders have got these big bodies and they've got these halves. And they go to gym and they kind of work these top muscles that everybody sees, and the muscles that nobody sees, they kind of leave behind. And most bodybuilders, I keep seeing them and I want to kick them in the shins and think that the whole thing's going to collapse. Because those legs, there's no ways that those legs can hold that big body up. Is that right? Yeah? Anyway. Just now I'll get taken out. But I'm excited about this morning because I want to go for those muscles that many people don't develop. And they're very essential. And this is the title, either you're a proclaimer or you're a complainer. Jesus has called us to proclaim the gospel to the city. And either we proclaim it, and when you proclaim it, you won't complain. And if you do complain, you stop proclaiming. And I think one of the greatest reasons why the church no longer proclaims the gospel to the city through business or education, wherever God has got you, is because we've actually adopted the language of the culture, which is actually a complaining. My paving's not straight and the curtains are a little bit short. And those are all true. But I want to show you something from the scriptures today that maybe will change the way we talk. This book in Philippians starts with God revealing himself in 3 amazing ways. To a very successful businesswoman, he reveals himself as a beautiful God. She's kind of worshipped God, but she's seen God religiously. She's seen God in black and white. And all of a sudden, Paul starts to preach the gospel, and she starts to see God in color. Violet, indigo, blue, green. God is a colorful, beautiful God. And when she sees that, she changes. And then there's this little possessed, demon-possessed girl who's fortune-telling, and she's probably a prostitute, and she's very bound up. And she has a very powerful encounter with God. And we've got stories in this church of people who are on drugs and people who've been involved in all sorts of things that have a powerful encounter with God. And then we see it in Acts 16, we see this jailer, he's hard-hearted. He's far from God, he doesn't want to know God. And he sees some behavior that he's never seen before. He sees men worshiping at night while their feet are in stocks and they've been beaten senseless, but they're singing Amazing Grace. And he's so taken by that he gives his life to Jesus. And so whether it's a businesswoman or whether it's a servant girl or whether it's a hard-hearted civil servant, God can have access to all. And that's how this church, this beautiful church of Philippians starts. And a Jewish man would pray these prayers. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not a woman, a slave, or a Gentile. They would pray that every day. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not a woman, a slave, or a Gentile. And this church starts with God saving a woman, a slave, and then a Gentile. That's what he does. And so basically, whenever you think that God can't do anything, God can do anything. But he's called us, the church, business people and educators and medical people and students, he's called us to be salt and light in the place that he's put us to proclaim, not complain. And if you're a complainer, I'm going after your calf muscles today, and we're going to exercise them a bit together. I start by saying, I'm not perfect, but when you read the scriptures, we've got to change. God's got to go after us. Amen? I preached on Friday nights in Midrand, and I'm preaching this morning at 5 different churches because they video recorded me, but they told me I couldn't move. I had to stay standing. So I spent 30 minutes behind the pulpit. By the time I got out, I was about to explode. So if you don't like me walking, you can visit another church. They bump into me there as well. So let's have a look. Philippians chapter 2. It's nice to have you. Philippians 2. Therefore, say therefore. And if you want to know how some very deep theology from me, whenever you see the word therefore, there's something that's gone before. Very powerful. Therefore. So something's gone before. Therefore, my dear brothers, as you have always obeyed. This is a wonderful text for the church. This is how God works. Therefore, if we go what's gone before, it's the whole picture of Jesus, who was God, who gave up his nature to come to this earth and to serve people. He humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on the cross. So before Paul actually starts dealing with their complaining, he points to Jesus. Then he says, my dear brother. So now he's appealing to relationship. Might have told this story, but I used to be a noisy guy in my former life. So Evert, there's a chance for you, for God to do something. Amen. And we were in this meeting of about 150 guys that were on our apostolic team, and I had a chirp for everything. I found everything funny, and I was just chirping from the back row, throwing grenades into meetings, causing havoc, not taking things seriously. And my spiritual father stopped the meetings dead, and he said, stand up. Because if God doesn't deal with you privately, he'll have to deal with you publicly. I know some of you know the story, but I'll tell it again. And he said, you know, Rory, the problem with you is that you're a joker, but you're not a joke. And he said, the problem is that you've got a serious call of God on your life. And when you joke all the time, people are not going to invite you into their lives and into their marriages and into their ministries because they think you're going to joke about it. When they've got serious problems and serious issues, but you think everything's funny. I went to my hotel room, we were in Holland, and I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew that that man loved me. And he wasn't trying to take me out. He wasn't trying to eliminate me. He was trying to prepare me for my future. And 4 years later, when I got up to speak at an international conference for the first time, that same man said there was a time when Rory could have chosen to reject my counsel or accept it. And he said he stands here and preaches today because God changed him. I can't change my personality. I'm still a bit of a joker. But I do take people's lives seriously. And I do take marriages seriously and ministry seriously. But the way that it happens, friends, we appeal to each other on the basis of relationship. If I stand here today and I say to you, stop complaining, it's not some visiting preacher. I can say this from the bottom of my heart. It's a man who deeply loves you, who's committed to us walking a journey of relational integrity. And if we're committed relationally, then we have to speak some of the hard things of the Bible. Sir, you are not treating your wife properly. And that comes with deep love. So Paul points to Jesus, then he points to their friendship, and then he points to their past. And he says, actually, up until this stage, you've walked a good walk. You've got a great history. And so we're not just eliminating people. We're looking back and he's saying, actually, you know, Rory, you've made some good choices, but you're going to have to make some good choices now so that you can have a future. That's the scripture. Amen? So therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. So he's actually saying, you're not going to do it just when men are around. So Paul is in jail, but God is free. And when I travel around the world, sometimes I go to the same churches, and actually some people don't grow. This scripture is a scripture of obedience. This scripture is a scripture that is calling people to grow. And I keep harping on about this, but let me speak to you husbands and ask this question. Are you growing? Are you obeying? Are you getting better at husbanding? Or are you going backwards? But now much more in my absence, continue to work out. Say work out. Work out. It's like shh, 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 shh. Not work for, work out. God's put something in me, I've got to work it out. Jan, work on your calves. Work them out. Work them out. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything. Say everything. Everything. Say it loudly. Everything. Everything. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Who's not guilty? Put your hands up. Yeah, yeah. Eklani. Eklani, klani. Marakla, marbaya. Everything. The way you speak to hotel management. The way you speak to the paving guy who hasn't performed according to his contract. Do everything. The way you speak to your wife and your children and your teachers and the kids' ministry workers. And the way you arrive at church when the paving has taken 3 weeks to do and they told us that it would take 10 days. Do everything without complaining and arguing. It's not easy, eh? But the moment you complain, you stop proclaiming. And if you proclaim, then you and I, whatever line of work God has called us to, we better stop complaining. Otherwise, we lose the witness that God has called us to. Whether it's about your kids or your wife or your job or your boss, do everything without complaining and arguing. Not easy, eh? So that you may become blameless. So that is a reason. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Three very simple things, friends. The first is this word salvation. We've got work for, and we've got fear and trembling. And in the middle of it, we've got this little word salvation. In the Bible, salvation, the Greek and Hebrew word are yassa and sotera. And both of them have got an aspect of spaciousness in them. And we can look at this thing like, actually, Christianity is hard work. Jesus has done everything, but it's not as easy as we thought. Being a Christian husband is not as easy as I thought. Being a Christian father is not as easy as I thought. I've got to work for something. Jesus has paid a price, but he's not letting me off the hook. He's not letting me get away with my calves. And then it talks about fear and trembling. You think, but there's no fear in the faith because Jesus has done everything. We don't have time to look there now, but I'd like you to go and read Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 5. And in the NIV, the word is awe. It's exactly the same word. The word is fear. It says the whole church was gripped with awe or fear, Acts chapter 2. And the next verse says this, and the apostles did many signs and wonders. In Acts chapter 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira, you know the story when they robbed money from God, and the Bible says the church was gripped with fear, same word, and the next verse says, and the apostles did many signs and wonders. This is the issue. When we let God be God, work for, fear, salvation. When we let God be God, then miracles start taking place. Let God be the God of your money. Let God be the God of your marriage. Let God be the God of your business. Let God be the God of your tongue, and miracles will start taking place. It's simple. Very, very simple. Second, do everything without complaining or arguing. How do we do that? This is what salvation is. I fall short. When I appear before God, I fall short. The word for sin, one of the words for sin we've spoken before, is a man pulling back a bow and arrow, and the arrow goes towards a target, falls short, moves left, moves right, other way. That's the word, hamartia, fall short. I fall short. Jesus Christ pays a price that makes up for my lack, and that's called salvation. I paid a price for my hotel room. They fall short. I paid a price for my paving. They fall short. Unless I know that I have fallen short and somebody has paid a price for me, every person in my life who falls short of my expectations will be subject to my complaints and arguing. And what this text is saying, whether you're in business, whether you're married, whether you're single, whether you're a student, people are always going to let you down. And the price that you've paid is going to give you rights to complain. And the Bible says, don't complain. You think that's impossible. People have got you. I've paid money, they must. No, no, I'm not going to let my paver off the hook. I paid for a product that I want done. But how I do it is different. Because the Bible says I must be a light in a dark place. And when I take on the language of this world, I no longer become a light. I just become part of the darkness. Yeah? And the only way we can deal with complaining is by realizing that Jesus made up for my shortfall. That way I become a blessing. I only found out a little later that my paving guy is the next door neighbor of somebody in this church. And I shudder how he will represent me to somebody that I'm meant to be leading in Christ. I never lost my temper, but when I look at this text, I've fallen short. This stops feet. De Villaboa and Atterbury drives me mad. I complain on Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, Saturdays, and Sundays. Because I believe we pay rates and the government have fallen short by not providing. Or I can do it without complaining and arguing. Because I know outside of Jesus that I would not be standing here because I've fallen way short of the mark of righteousness. and Jesus Christ has made it up. And so we can actually be a light in this city with more patience, more grace, and more proclamation, and less complaining. Amen? Let's keep reading. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure. Blameless means you don't cause other people to trip. Pure means just like a light. You're uncomplicated. What you see is what you get. When I speak to you, there's no hidden agendas. I'm not living with a shadow. I don't say this to your face and something behind your back. What you see is what you get. If I've got a problem with you, I'll tell it to your face, but I won't tell somebody else about it. We're just going to live pure. We're going to live in the light. We're not going to make people trip. We're going to be a blessing to Pretoria and all different avenues of our lives. Amen? We've got to look at this and say the church is failing dismally. Nail other churches, try and take people from other churches. Without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. We don't have time to look there. But in the book of Jude, it says, these men are blemishes at your love feasts. They are trees without fruit. They are wild waves of the sea. And they are wandering stars. So these are guys in the church. It says they're blemishes to the church because they're wandering stars. So men are meant to take the direction off them, but they can't because they're wandering. It's like a shooting star. So I'm going to follow Rory. Whoa! He's saying, no, no. Sandy has put you into the banking world, into the IT world. He's made you a mum. So I just want you to shine like a star. The sky's dark. In the banking world, the sky is dark. In the IT world, the sky is dark. It's going to put a star there. Bang. And Stephanie's put you into the photographic world and all other worlds. He's just going to, bang, I'm going to put you in a dark place. And the mother with infants, bang, star in a dark place. And in the insurance world, bang, star in a dark place. And you in the fuel world, bang, a star in a dark place. And you in the car world, bang, a star in the dark place. And just here, we've got banking, we've got photographic, we've got insurance, we've got fuel, and we've got car world. Just here, we've just got 5 stars in a very dark place that people want to take their direction off. And when you wander, our city loses its direction. Because this is a very depraved city and a very crooked city. And God has called us to be stars in that world. Without complaining and arguing, because complaining shuts their ears to our message. Amen? Keep your finger there and turn me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. You know, in the Old Testament, the Israelites grumbled and moaned 10 times. They grumbled and moaned, grumbled and moaned, grumbled and moaned, grumbled and moaned, grumbled and moaned. And after 10 times, God said, that's enough. Bang. You're not getting an inheritance. They were still saved. We'll still see them in heaven. But they never got an inheritance. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And verse 5. Or verse 3. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. O praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just as he. They have acted corruptly towards him. To their shame, they are no longer his children. They are no longer his children. Philippians says, we are his children, but a warped and crooked generation. You see where it comes from? It comes from Deuteronomy 32. And it says this. O foolish and unwise people, is he not your father? Say that with me. Is he not your father? Say that. In the ESV, I like the ESV, it says, a crooked and twisted generation, in which you shine like stars in a crooked and twisted generation. I don't know if a young lady is here this morning, but let me tell you a quick story. We're done. Somebody came to me last week and said, my sister's up from Cape Town. Can you see her? I don't normally do that because I'm quite busy. But somebody said, I must see this young girl, 22 years old. She walked into my office. Her mum and dad were never married. So she grew up in that home, and then her dad left, and she grew up in a single parent home with all sorts of issues. And she said, I don't really know why I'm here. So I said, tell me what your dad's surname was. So she told me what her dad's surname was. It's a very unusual surname. It's exactly the same surname that my wife had. So her dad and my wife's dad were cousins. And somehow, a girl in this church tells me that there's a girl in Cape Town that needs to come and speak to me. And she wants to know about God the Father. You see, friends, we live in a crooked and twisted world where people don't know what God is really like. That's what the scripture's about. It says, I don't want you to complain. And I don't want you to argue. I want you to work out your salvation. I want to tell you what Jesus has done for you. I want to tell you how he's taken you to the Father. And then I'm going to put you into the banking, photographic, insurance world. And I'm going to put you into the world where there's so many twisted people. So many broken people that actually don't know what God is really like. And I photocopied my Bible in Genesis and in Matthew. And I sat with this young girl for 2 hours with the scriptures, a clever young girl. Head girl of her school. Got a degree. And as we spoke about what God is really like, I saw God untwist the twist. You see, it's easy to say, it's a crooked and depraved generation. What the scripture says, it's only crooked and depraved because they don't know what the Father's really like. I could say to her, in Isaiah 9, the Father is everlasting. And in Matthew chapter 1, the Father takes the mess. He takes adultery. He takes incest. He takes murder. And he untwists the twist and he brings his son. And then there's a voice from heaven that says, this is my son whom I love. And I could take it to Ephesians that says that God is glorious. Our Father is glorious. I don't know what your dad's like, but the Father is glorious. And as the twist untwisted, she started to weep and weep and weep and weep and weep because she saw what God is really like. God is gracious. God is kind. God is compassionate. God is slow to anger. God is abounding in love. God is abounding in faithfulness. God forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And he's told me to shine like a light in a dark place that's got no direction. And if I complain, I'm going to shut the ears of the men and women who desperately need to know what God is like. And if you're a complainer and a moaner, I ask today you repent and ask God again for your star to shine, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in an education or on the sports field. But I pray that this church can really, really, really show twisted and crooked people what our Father in heaven is really like.